I had to think as I was going through reading through chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments that are being presented here, that last week we read how Moses delivered a message down to the Israelites, and part of that message was that essentially, if you will obey my commands, then you will be my favored nation. And there was no talk of any discussion or hesitation. It was absolutely, yes, tell the Lord, we will do what he says. And I got thinking about how we, as silly as it might be, when we install software or we on a computer or we do certain things, we always have these agreements that come up. And they always say, do you agree to all of this? And we always go, sure. And we click the button and move on. And I doubt any of us have ever read one of those user license agreements. But we agree to them anyway. And we say, sure. Well, they hadn't heard the Ten Commandments yet. And they said, sure, we'll be happy to agree with all this. And if you think about agreeing to stuff before you realize what's coming down the pike and what the consequences might be. And the Israelites have kind of put themselves in this situation because this is part of the covenant between them and between the Israelites and God. It is, you know, I'm going to do these things and you will be my favorite nation. But here are these rules, if you will, or laws. We're going to use that term correctly. Laws that I need you to follow, and I need you to understand them. so let's talk about the Ten Commandments as a whole here for a minute before we actually get into reading chapter 20. What is it about the Ten Commandments? Why are they even necessary? Why would God want to hand these things down to the Israelites, much less to everyone? What's the point of this? Why is he giving these things to this group of people, and what are they supposed to accomplish?
Well, he's showing them how to worship him and keep their focus on him for four of them, and the other six are back at you. So also how to live their lives and keep on track. So
yeah, so it does provide a bit of a blueprint, doesn't it? But what it will also do, hopefully, if I think of what James says, James talks about how the law is a mirror. So if they look at these commandments before them, it should serve as a reflection for them to see how dirty they are when they look into the mirror to see, oh, well, I'm not doing that. Oh, I haven't followed that. Oh, the Lord wants me to do that too. Oh, wow, I fall short here as well. And you know, so the idea is essentially that once you see your faults, you should want to correct them, especially if you are desiring to serve a God who just led you out of slavery, who has protected you as you went across the desert, who has provided you something to eat, who has looked after you, who has caused the army that was chasing you to drown in the Red Sea. I mean, this is a God who has done so much for them in a very short period of time to prove exactly who he is. And above that, now he's speaking in such a way that he wants everyone to hear him and know that he truly is the Lord God. This really should be a no-brainer. But yet it really does give us a look into humanity and the way that we are as people, our shortcomings, our priorities, our short-sightedness. So often when we don't think about what it is that God really wants from us, and we try to please ourselves as opposed to pleasing him. And but you know, an important thing that always have to point out is that the law doesn't save anyone. The law doesn't provide salvation for anyone. It's not able to do that, but it's able to show us why we need a savior. It's able to show us why why it is that Jesus had to come and why he died on the cross for us. And so there's so much there, and yet the Israelites are not going to be able to handle this. I want to read something to you here. Let me find this real quick. Chapter 20. There we go. This is out of Wiersbe's. I read a lot out of Wiersbe, but he says things so well. He said the law was never given as a way of salvation for either Jews or Gentiles, because as it says in Galatians, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Salvation is not a reward for good works, but the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law reveals God's righteousness and demands righteousness, but it can't give righteousness. Only Jesus can do that. The law is a mirror that reveals where you're dirty, but you don't wash your face in the mirror. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin. God doesn't give his spirit to us because we obey the law, but because we trust Christ. Nor does he give us our inheritance through the law. The one thing the dead sinner needs is life, but the law can't give life. Then what is the purpose of the law, he asks? It's God's way of showing us our sins and stripping us of our self-righteousness so that we cry out for the mercy and grace of God. God gives his Holy Spirit to all who believe on his Son, and the Spirit enables us to obey God's will and therefore fulfill the righteousness of the law. So let's start reading a little bit about what God said in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. It says here in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he establishes right up front who he is, reminds them what he has done, and establishes his position. Verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So let's talk about that one before we read the next one for a minute. No other gods before me. So in other words, don't put anyone in front of me, right? I need to have that number one position in your life. Anything that you put in front of God is absolutely prohibited, because if you put something before God, then you're essentially worshiping something instead of him, because he should be at the top of the food chain, at the top of the list. And people say, well, what about my family? What about my spouse? What about all these things? And the answer to that is, if you put God number one, all the other things will fall into proper order. So when the focus is on God and on God's word and what God teaches us to do and how God has asked us to live our lives, more than that, commanded us to live our lives, when we look at those things, we realize how we should be treating our family, how we should be raising our kids, how we should be worshiping, and how we should be witnessing. And all of these other aspects in our lives fall into the right place and right order when we put God at the top. And so this is good for us, it's good for him. And you know what? He has every right to say that, because he made us. He is absolutely in charge of us, and he can do anything he wants to do with us and for us, and he can command us to do whatever. And this is a great commandment for us to be able to always put the right things first. This, what is it that these guys have done? They have put personal needs in front of their worship of God. They've put their hunger, their thirst, you know, they've gotten all these creature comforts that we've talked about that they had while they were slaves and they don't have in the desert, have caused them to totally stop looking and seeing who God is. And so he is saying, nothing else before me, worship nothing else before me. But the next one kind of goes with everything here. He says, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved or a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I think we need to talk about this one for a while. Or I can talk about it for a while, whichever works. But what happens in our lives? We were talking about things that we put forth. God is telling them specifically here, you know, don't make an idol. Don't carve up some thing that you can sit on a shelf or set before everyone to worship and essentially, you know, make that as your God. But I think it does definitely go before that, or farther than that. We've talked about this many times before, I know, but there are so many things in life that we make an idol out of. There, ministry can become an idol. Church can become an idol. You know, these things, everything that we do in life, if we start to put aspects of it in an area where it leads us and we are essentially worshiping it, we have to be very careful. Our family can become an idol. Our spouse can become an idol. But certainly the obvious things, our job, the things that the creature comforts and all these things that we talk about can become an idol in our lives. And God wants them to take all of these things, anything that they may make, and cast them aside and realize that the worship goes directly to Him. But I want to ask this question here. He says in verse 5, how you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What does that mean? Anybody want to try and break that down? What does it sound like anyway?
Sounds like you're playing the long game.
It sounds like generational curse when you read it, doesn't it? It does sound like, you know what? For what you do, I am going to continue punishment, if you will, on down the line. But does that sound like a fair situation? And so it's something that has troubled me a little bit at times, trying to break it down. And I was reading one of the, which word I'm looking for?
Oh, yeah?
Commentary. Yeah. Commentary, thank you. Yeah. Couldn't get it, it was gone. Where the view on this was that God does not punish anyone or chastise anyone other than the sinner for the sin that has been committed. However, the consequences of that sin affect more than just you. And so this is a warning that when you go against God and there is some sort of a chastising or punishment or a result of you going against God and committing a sin, that those consequences may be felt and will be felt for generations to come. They're not a direct punishment or a direct chastising or anything that is directly put upon them, but you need to realize that there are consequences for your actions and that others will have to pay something as these consequences affect more than just you. And some of these consequences are going to be generational. They're going to go down the pike. You know, if you do something that causes you think of something where you should be living here and instead you're living here and then you have children and they're not where they were supposed to be, then suddenly you've started a chain reaction of people that are just not where God would have you be if you were following him. And so there's that whole element of free will. I know we talk about all the time. I was talking to Jesse about this a week or so ago. This whole concept of the Bible talking about free will, and also talking about predestination and how we interpret that and what it means. I'm starting to fall into the court of John MacArthur a little bit, where he just says the Bible speaks of this and the Bible speaks of this. That's all I got for you. There are things in here that we don't fully comprehend, and we'll try to explain them. We try to come up with ways that they make sense. But then he comes back around and he says, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. That is not something we should be able to comprehend, nor can we. And we don't argue with that. But yet we try to understand and explain every other aspect of the Bible that we don't get. He's like, why do we have to come to a fully understanding and explanation of everything in Scripture? Because there are some things that God really understands, and he's the only one. And so when we read this, I see free will in this 100%, that we get to make our own choices, but there will be consequences for those choices if we are outside the lines. I'll stop talking for a minute. Now, Brad not here, there's no way to say anything. Any comments or questions there?
It kind of reminded me of like how alcoholism and drugs can run in families.
Oh, yeah.
So like if you get one person that starts doing that, it can affect their generations.
Absolutely it can. Yeah. And you know, and what's interesting too, you said that I've never tasted any kind of alcohol unless it was a medicine or something. I've never had a beer, I've never had anything like that. And it's not because I'm a Baptist, it's not because of anything other than watching my brother, when I was 10 years younger than him, watching him come in as a severe alcoholic, and the way he treated my mom and the way he acted as he came in and fell all over the place. And I mean, I remember being in another room and just kind of peeking through a door and watching him come in and stumble. And I saw those things happen, and it had the opposite effect on me. Yeah, so it's interesting how it can go either way. But you're right, that is one of the things that can just set things into motion and cause issues to occur, without a doubt.
I think with verse 6, but showing mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments, like, I think you can also see sometimes in like a family tree when you have some, you know, struggling with this, and then all of a sudden like one generation can just change that. And that's really like an element of hope there that comes right from here.
Comes right, yeah.
But I can see that, you know, play out sometimes in my genealogy research.
You look back through it and go, hey, look, there's that branch isn't quite as crooked. Yeah, without a doubt. There is hope there. And you know, we find that oftentimes when we're reading through Scripture, that there's a, God says, here's this. And right after that, here's the hope. Right after that, here's the but, right? And far too often, we don't study both sides of the coin. We focus on the wrong thing. I know I've told you guys probably 10 times, but sitting right outside this window, when years ago when the kids were little, the van was out there, and that was when Rachel did something wrong, I think it was Zach told her, if you don't stop it, you know, you're going to hell. And
what?
Yeah.
I didn't know.
Oh yeah, that was pretty bad. And she got severely upset. And so I don't even remember what it was. But he laid down the law, right? And I went ahead and talked to him. I said, what did you say to her? And he told me. I said, well, that's all well and good, but did you give her any hope?
That's all well and good.
Yeah, I said, did you follow it up with, but, you know, remember Jesus, and let's talk about the rest of the story. And he went, no. So, you know, we get to focusing on the negative sometimes, and we don't go far enough to say, you know, it's great that, you know, the guys on the street corner holding up the sign saying, turn or burn, that's great, right? But at the same time, let's talk about Jesus specifically and understand what it means to have a Savior and what it means to need a Savior. Because that's what the law is supposed to do for us, is allow us to see those shortcomings and those faults. And so when you look at these guys like from Way of the Master, you know, Kirk Cameron and those guys who are out on the streets talking to people at random. And first of all, it takes a lot of guts to go out and to walk up to people and say, you know, do you believe you're a good person? And then to show them scripturally why they're not. And then after that, to tell them, okay, now that I've shown you where the Bible says that you have faults, that you're a liar because you have lied. Who's going to argue with that, right? You're a thief because you have stolen something in your life. Almost everyone has stolen something somewhere. Did you always obey your parents? Well, no. Okay, then you've sinned because you didn't honor your mother and your father. And have you ever looked upon a woman with lust? Well, you're an adulterer in heart. And you know, these are things that, what's interesting to me is I expect people when they hear those things to laugh out loud and to just scoff. And maybe they do most of the time, but the ones that they show you, the encounters that they have that you get to see, most often people listen to this. There's something where they sit there or stand there and they listen to this man they've never met call them out as a sinful individual that in God's eyes deserves nothing but eternal fire. And then in the end to say, but Jesus, you have hope. God has provided you a way for salvation and a way to experience eternal life and be with him forever. And so it's just interesting to me that there is a power in God's word that I think we far too often fail to take advantage of, and we far too often fail to realize that when you're speaking to someone and talking to them and telling them about Christ, that's great. But when you use scripture, there is a power in God's word. I don't care what translation you're using. If it's a trustworthy translation where the meaning is still there and it is very clear what God is trying to communicate, using his words from scripture to tell people about him has a power that we shouldn't forsake it. We shouldn't push it away. And we need to take the opportunity to really let people see, hey, this is what the Bible says, and here's why it says it. And so I'm not saying that you need to pull out your Bible every time you witness to someone, but I am saying that perhaps store away a few pieces of scripture. You know, Scott, all that Marvel and DC stuff that you know, somewhere in the middle, you probably got some Bible verses tucked away, right? Okay.
I'll tell them something.
All right.
Got an image to me.
Yeah. But, you know, it's funny. People say, I just can't memorize scripture. I just can't do it. But I always go back to this thing, and this is so dated now. Half of you in here won't know what I'm talking about. But there was a comedian one time who was asking the crowd who the Secretary of State was, and the crowd was silent. And after that, he said, what's the name of the black girl who's on Facts of Life? And that was a old TV show was on. And everybody in the crowd says, Tootie. It's like, well, isn't it amazing how everybody knows a character from a TV show with no problem, yet you don't know something about your country? Well, I'll flip that around and say, how many of us could tell almost word for word what happened in an episode of a TV show last week, but can't quote scripture to someone? We have more capability than we realize. That's all I'm saying to that. And so, take the time to commit a few things to memory so that when you have the opportunity to talk to people about God, you can do just that.
Learn it as a song.
Learn it as a song.
Put a tune to it, you'll remember it forever.
You will.
Even verse 1 and 2 here are a song, so, or 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm still hung up on the person's name is Tootie.
Ken Fields, actually.
It, well, Kim Fields is a real, was a real name. That was a real, boy, that's bad there.
You really, yeah, you're a real name.
Yeah.
He's old though.
As soon as you said it, I remember that was her name.
What was Joe's real name?
I don't think it was all.
Lisa?
Nancy.
Nancy McKinnon.
There you go.
Yep. Lisa is, was Blair. Ain't her name Lisa?
Yeah. Yeah, Lisa. Blair. Yeah, Blair is Lisa Welchel.
Yeah.
Nice.
Sorry.
Yeah. This isn't good for either one of us.
That's the only facts of life I know.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Now this went downhill way too fast. Sorry. We still got 5 minutes. I was hoping to not get into the next one. I thought we could really talk about these longer. that was gonna call it quits here. Now we're on Facts of Life. Oh, wow. It is interesting that I've never really thought about this, although I've taught various aspects of this in talking about the Sabbath. It was reading Wiersbe again. He's saying that all of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament with the exception of the Sabbath. We don't find that actually repeated in the New Testament, which got me to thinking. I was trying to figure out where I may have heard that, you know, echoed somewhere, but the only place I can think of it being echoed is the Apostle Paul saying that you shouldn't judge people who choose to not observe the Sabbath, nor should those who observe the Sabbath choose to judge those who do not observe the Sabbath. Is that right? Okay.
No, I don't think
it did. I don't think it did either.
It's the same thing.
But you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Y'all shouldn't be picking on one another because of it. Yeah.
Conversation.
I'll go back to Bellevue speak here. I'm trying to make it make sense. So is that something for you to think about for next week? But we'll get into honor the father and mother, and we'll talk about murder, adultery. You know, speaking of adultery, is it where is it in the Old Testament? Book of is it Isaiah? It's interesting that it is brought up in the Old Testament. I can't remember where it is. Somebody may have to help me here. Where it basically says that when you are not giving, when you're not obeying God and you're not giving Him the credit that He has due, you're not obeying His words, that you're essentially committing adultery. You are not giving God what it is that He deserves, and you need to think of it in terms of having a true commitment to your wife or to your husband, and by giving that relationship, elements of that relationship elsewhere, you're essentially cheating on or committing adultery. And so that picture is painted that when we don't give God what it is that He truly deserves, His worship, from that relationship that we have with Him, we're essentially committing adultery on God because we are giving that to something else or to someone else. And it's an interesting picture that's painted. I think Mary's trying to find it.
I'm going to guess Hosea.
It might be. I can't. I cannot remember.
A lot of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I cannot. I cannot remember. Thought it might be here somewhere. And it's interesting too. This says God is a jealous God. You've heard me say this before. We have to be careful about how we interpret things, because I've heard the speech, and I've said it before, from Oprah Winfrey. She claims that she left Christianity, stepped away from Christianity, because her pastor said that God is a jealous God. And her interpretation of that was, you mean to tell me that God is jealous of me? Why would a God be jealous of me? Well, if any God is jealous of me, he can't be my God. And she didn't understand that when it says God's a jealous God, it's that he doesn't want us to give our worship and our praise to anyone but him, because he deserves it. And that, if nothing else, that should elevate God in your eyes for who he is, not make him less of a God in your eyes. But she quotes that as a reason why she stepped away from Christianity. So it's wonderful for us to, you know, to say things from Scripture, but it, sometimes we better make sure we can explain them too. So, any other comments there before we close up for the day, and we'll hit verse 7 next week.